Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you this day from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the crucified and risen Christ. Amen. I was watching a TV program a while back, and it was talking about the relationship between Japanese doctors and their patients in Japan. And it was interesting. The Western reporter was talking about how in Japan, if a patient is being treated for something, let's say even a terminal cancer, the doctor won't tell the patient what he's treating that person for, and that patient is really reticent to even ask the doctor what he's being treated for. And this Western reporter found this curious, and so asked why this was the case. And the doctor's response was interesting. The doctor said, "You have to understand this. In Japan, generally speaking, we don't have much of a belief in an afterlife. So for us, death is particularly difficult." And I thought perhaps this doctor was giving us here in the West a little too much credit. While in Japan, they might not talk with their doctor about anything, here in the West, we're going to sue our doctors for anything, right? You know, if there's a death, it's not supposed to happen. Death, decay, it's not supposed to happen. And so we sue our doctors instead of talking with them. Is it much different? About 35 years ago or so, there was a movement that started within our country. And that movement was to help take the edge off of death, to make death not seem unnatural. And one of the leaders of that movement is a name that might be familiar to you, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. And she wrote these words. She said, "The moment of death is neither frightening nor painful. It is simply peaceful cessation." The idea is that we are like a drip of water that at a certain period of time falls back gently into the ocean. To that I say, nonsense. And the Christian church cries, nonsense. Because we instinctively know in our hearts the truth. And the truth is that death is not natural. Death is an enemy. Death is a perversion. Death is something that comes in and interrupts what God has intended for us, which is life. It is a traumatic interruption. It is alien. It is considered an enemy, the ultimate and final enemy. So why is there so much collusion, it seems, among advertisers and philosophers and even the medical community to somehow deny death? We live in a denial of death. In fact, somebody even wrote a book by that title, a classic book now by Ernst Becker called The Denial of Death. In it, he writes these words, and he's not a Christian, but he writes these words. "The reason we deny death is not an innocent one. There is a motive behind it. We don't want to admit that we are out of control. We don't want to admit that we rely on a transcendent something that supports us." No, we're stymied by death, aren't we? Because we lose control when it comes to death. Death does not negotiate with us. It's immutable. It does not, it's something we can't change the channel on, right? I mean, it does not even, you can't arbitrate with it. It has the final word. And we don't like it. We can't stand it. We can't stand not being in control. Death is difficult for us to handle. You know, they say there's two things, right? There's two things you can always count on. Taxes and death, right? But at least with taxes, you get an extension. You can talk to an advisor, and you can actually shield some of your assets from taxes. You can get things deferred when it comes to taxes. I'm sorry, but there's no extensions when it comes to death. It's difficult, and we can't get our heads around it. It is so difficult for us to consider. So the question I have for all of us today is, what are you doing about death? Death is the one thing you know is coming in your future. Right? You may be planning for lots of other things. Are you planning for death? How's that going for you? How are you at handling death? Because here's the thing. If you're not ready to die tomorrow, completely free of fear and regret, then I have to wonder if perhaps you are in a bit of denial. Are you planning for death? You know, you spend so much time planning for the future, so much time planning for all these various things that might happen in the future. Who knows if any of those things are ever going to pan out? Who knows if any of those preparations are actually going to be helpful? And yet there's one thing you know is coming in the future, and that is death. Are you prepared for that? Today, Jesus gives us something in our gospel reading, which I think addresses this very issue. Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the one who can help us to be able to face death without fear and without regret. And in our reading today, he does this in three ways. In three ways. The first thing he tells us is, I have a place for you. A place for you. Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. The word place there is topos in the Greek. How many of you have ever had a topographical map? Right? And in a topographical map, you've got all the bridges and hills and elevations and valleys, right? You might use it if you go hiking or biking in the wilderness. It's a very physical map. He's preparing for us a geography for us to go to. He's preparing this for us. Now, why is he talking about this? He starts off by saying, I'm telling you this because I want to comfort you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Well, who is he talking to? Of course, he's talking to his followers. Why might they have their hearts troubled? Well, because they have a heck of a future ahead of them. You have to understand that every one of his followers died horrific deaths, except for one who was exiled to a deserted island. Everyone else, terrible, sawn in half, impaled on a stake, covered with pitch and set afire, having wild animals rip them literally apart, crucified upside down. Horrific deaths. They need some comfort. And they're going to need something that's going to comfort them through all of that. Jesus, what you got better be good. And if it can comfort them in the face of what they're about to face, I have to believe it's going to comfort us in whatever it is we have to face. What is the potion Jesus offers? He says the potion is this. Here's the elixir. Here is what will keep your heart from being troubled. There's a place. Now, why are people so tied to their particular place? Why is it that in many cities, such as ours, you have people who are so tied to their place that when offered exorbitant amounts of money, money that will, you know, be very lucrative to them, are they unwilling to give up their place even for an incredible payday? Why? Why is it that of the foreign-born Americans in this country, they among themselves spend over $1 billion a year to go back and visit their homes where they came from? Why? Why is it that in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, as God had warned them not to do, but they did, why is it that the punishment for that was that they were left homeless? They were kicked out of the garden. They were removed from their place. Why is it that the greatest curse put upon humanity is homelessness? Why is it the most destructive thing to the human psyche, to human dignity itself, is homelessness? Why? Because we have an innate need for place. We are physical creatures. See, we are not just disembodied spirits that for a few years, 60, 70, 80 plus years, we embody this physicality until finally we're done renting that physicality and then we go off into the ether, back into the cosmos again. We don't believe that. We are by nature physical beings. Physical beings need a locus. We need a location. We need a place. We need a geography. But we need more than that, don't we? We need more than just geography. We need a home. Isn't that what we really need? Is a home? A home is a place of belonging, a place where you're accepted, a place where you fit, right? A home is where the colors and smells and sights and sounds, they all fit. What is a home? A home is a place where the door is open and there's yellow light within. There's a fire in the fireplace. And you come into the presence of that home and there's a smell wafting through the air that's familiar. A smell of something that you've grown to love. Perhaps food, cooking that you just love. And immediately you walk in and those who are within the home stand up and they greet you. They turn your direction and they come and they embrace you and they take you in and they put you in your chair, in your place. It's a place of belonging. It's a place of acceptance. That's home. And how many of us hearken back in our minds to that place? We keep going back to that place like a well for sustenance, going back to that place to remember who we are and whose we are, to remember how loved and accepted we have been. Now, you might do a little bit of investigation, and you might go back to that place that once felt like home, and you might look at it and think, wow, this is very different than how I remember, right? But our memory, our heart, is bound around that experience of belonging. Now, there are a lot of people in this world who are like angry birds who have never had that, who've never had that experience, a place of belonging, a place of acceptance. They don't know what that is like. And what a curse that is for them, how difficult it is for them to carry that around. It was Paul Tournier, the Swiss physician, who said this. He said, children who grow up without a home, without a family and a sense of belonging, carry with them a fundamental incapacity for attachment. We need a home, don't we? So Jesus is speaking to these people that are going to experience horrific things in their life, and he's giving them comfort. What will it be that lets their hearts not be troubled? That he has a place for them. Secondly, he says that place is his Father's house. I go to prepare a place for you. My Father's house has many rooms. That place you're longing for, that sense of home, is going to exceed any experience of home you've ever known. That experience of being with your Father will exceed any experience you have had in this earth of fatherly attachment and love. You're going to have a longing that you don't even know is within you, suddenly fulfilled in that place. We all have longings, don't we? We have longings for this kind of home, this kind of parental relationship. We have a longing for it. And yet so many of us try to fill that longing that's within us with other things. We try to find the perfect love, the perfect partner, the perfect family. We try to fulfill it with careers or with knowledge, with belongings and with experiences, with assets and with all kinds of things. We try to fill up our longings and we're left yearning for more. And so we look at those who seem to have what it is we want. We look at those that we consider successful. We look at that person who's got just the perfect partner. We look at that person who just seems to have the greatest marriage, the greatest kids, the greatest house, the greatest car, the greatest job, the greatest income, the greatest Facebook page, right? The greatest experiences. Man, they look like they've got it together. And we yearn for that. And yet, these people who've run the race, who we think have won the prize, open the treasure chest of that prize, and they look into the treasure chest, and what do they find? A mirror looking back at them, making them feel rather empty. You know, it's interesting statistically, the suicide rate is higher among those considered successful than those not considered successful in our country. Interesting. You know, we can long for all these things and we can fill them with all kinds of things, but what is it? Why are we missing this joy within us? Because what we're missing is this homeness. which is really what we're yearning for, this experience of home. And Jesus says, until you recognize that that longing that you have within you will not be satisfied by anything other than the Father's house, you're going to be chasing after shadows and illusions. This is what satisfies, Jesus says. Someone wrote these words, "Our Father may refresh us with some pleasant inns along the way, but he will not let us mistake them for home." You know, God puts desires in our hearts, and I happen to believe that there is not a single desire that is within the human heart that cannot find its fulfillment. God has put desires within his heart that he wants you to find fulfillment for. But here's the thing. We go chasing through this world, looking to fulfill those desires and those longings. We hit our heads up against the wall, and we wonder why it is in this world we can't find that fulfillment we're yearning for. Well, there's only one answer for that, and that is that you were not made for this world. You were made for another world. You are eternal. And those yearnings that you have within you, oh, they'll find fulfillment. Not in this world. No, God has put within you a yearning for something more than this world. Oh, he has put within us a yearning. A God-shaped hole within our hearts that just cries and just craves for that which is eternal. We try to satisfy it with the temporal. We will always, always feel left empty. Like eating a diet of sugar when you're just looking for a big old steak. You're going to be left just empty. God has put that desire within each and every one of us. So God has created, Jesus says he's gone to prepare a place for us. He says that place is his Father's house. And then he says this, I will be with you. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you might be also. Have you thought about that? Jesus, the Savior of the world, the one who has redeemed you, the one who's called you by name, the one that you have worshipped as the Prince of Peace, the Lord of life, your Savior, your Deliverer, right? The Good Shepherd, that one who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to be there with you. The one who has taken your greatest enemies, sin, death, and the power of the devil, and destroyed them and set you free, is going to be there with you. Not sitting high on a throne far away from you so that you're all afraid to be in his presence. No, no. He's going to be there knowing every single hair on your head. You know, in our culture, people say, oh, we're working for tolerance. We need greater tolerance. We need more acceptance of people. And tolerance and acceptance are great things, and we should work for those. But if those are your expectations when you go to heaven, you're going to be shocked. If you're just hoping that Jesus is going to tolerate you or accept you, he's going to come to you, and he's going to look in your eyes, and he's going to know everything about you. And he's not just going to tolerate you or accept you. He's going to adore you. He's going to rejoice over you, the Bible says, with singing. That's his love for you. Think about this place. Think about this. The post-resurrected Jesus shows up to visit his disciples, right? And he sees some leftovers on the table. The disciples have just eaten. He sees some leftover fish. Jesus goes over and eats some of the fish. Why? You're going to say he's hungry. Really? He's hungry? Post-resurrected Jesus isn't satisfied? No. Why does he eat the fish? Because he wants to. He wants to. What does that say to us? What is Jesus communicating to us? I believe he's telling us that in eternity, there's going to be food. In eternity, there's going to be love. In eternity, there's going to be learning and laughter. In eternity, there's a concreteness. We're not going off to the ether. Jesus says, I'm preparing a topography for you. I'm preparing a place for you. You use five senses in this life to experience all the goodness that God has given you. Imagine experiencing this and more with 1,000 senses. That's what you're going to have in eternity. Think about this world in all of its beauty, the mountains and the oceans, the meadows, the canyons. Think about the beauty of this world. If this is what God gives to his enemies, Imagine what he gives to his friends. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." Hold that in your heart. Jesus is comforting his followers by giving them a place, his Father's house, a place where he will be for all of eternity. What's the implication of that? Well, one implication is that now when you face evil and you face brokenness and you face suffering, you've got hope. Oh, that's huge. You know, back in the ancient world, people lived in cities, and oftentimes those cities had walls around them, and you would have to sometimes defend your city against those that were encroaching upon your city or trying to invade your city. And you would have to be down there in the trenches, and you would be fighting to protect your city. But these cities, these walls, had watchtowers. And every now and then, someone would get up in the watchtower, and they would look from the watchtower out over the distance, and they would see their reinforcements coming. They would see the neighbors, the other armies, those that they've called for help, coming in to defend them. And then when they got back into the trenches, life was different. This is what the Bible's telling us, saying, look, you are dealing with a lot of evil in this world, a lot of suffering, a lot of brokenness. You're down in the trenches, and you're dealing with it. And sometimes it can feel like you're outnumbered 2-1. But you've gotten a vision from the watchtower of the one who's coming. Your Redeemer is coming. The reinforcements are on their way. And so when you get back down into those trenches, your circumstances haven't changed. You're still outnumbered 2-1. It's still a bloody battle. Oh, but now you're fighting with vim and vigor because you know you're not going to be fighting alone. You know that you've got someone coming in to save you on the backside, and they're going to be delivering you. And that gives you all the hope to continue your fight, knowing that your fight is not in vain. I was a brand new pastor back in 1990. Down in Portland, Oregon. I was 24 years old. My clergy shirt still smelled like a brand new shirt. I probably still had a few tags even on it. When I met 84-year-old Alice. Alice was an incredible woman. She had gone through so much. She had lost some of her kids. She had been abused. Terrible marriage. But every time I talked with her, she would say, "But Pastor, God knows. God knows. He knows what I've been through. God will make it all right. God knows." And I realized when I met Alice, I had a lot to learn. And she was a wonderful teacher for me. I spent a lot of time talking to Alice. I had heard that she had taken terribly ill. She was at the hospital. So I rushed to her hospital room at Providence Hospital in Portland. I came into her room, and there she was laid out. She was on a respirator. Her face was tense. Her brow was furrowed. She was breathing quite anxiously on the respirator. I could see it on her chest. I could see it on her face. I wasn't sure if she was even conscious. Her eyes were closed. And I came up close to her ear. And I said, "Alice, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again to take you to myself, that where I am, you might be also." Alice changed in that moment. Her breathing changed. It leveled out. The furrowed brow went away. She seemed to relax in that moment, and I realized what had just happened. Alice had gone back up into the watchtower one more time. She'd been able to see out onto the battlefield, and she saw that she was not in that trench by herself, that she had one who was coming. Her Redeemer was on his way, and he would be delivering her soon. So she knew that as she was fighting that last battle, she was not fighting it alone. She had courage and she had hope now to fight it with him. My friends, do you know Do you know that you have a place prepared for you? Not a place you have to go and prepare. This is not like preparing for graduate school. You don't have to prepare for this yourself. One who is preparing this for you is Jesus. He's preparing a place for you in the Father's house. I don't know what your father relationship is here in this life, but it's probably less than perfect. You're going to have that father that you've always yearned for. You're going to be in his house. And Jesus himself will be there. Your Redeemer will be there to deliver you. Do you have a watchtower that you can go in and see all of this? Because if you don't get up in the watchtower and take a look at reality, I don't know how you can go on. But if you can get up into the watchtower, then I know this. You can let your heart not be further troubled. Thanks be to God for his living word. Amen.